What brings you joy? What makes your heart leap with excitement? What makes you smile, laugh, and give out great big hugs? Well, God wants each and every one of us to experience joy, and it is one of the qualities that should stand out in the lives of those who follow Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul listed joy in his list of the fruits of the Spirit, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. And we find some of these words in Psalm 126, and that's where I'd like us to begin today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Psalm 126. It's a short psalm of only 6 verses, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. So let us listen now to these words of Scripture. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. O God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. Amen. One of my favorite cartoon characters is Charlie Brown. And I think the two words that best sum up his experience with life are the words good grief. Now, those are words that he used a lot. Sometimes something was always troubling Charlie Brown. You can just picture him holding his head in his hands, looking miserable. It was hard for him to enjoy life. Now, his dear friend Lucy knew that this was a struggle for him. And one time, she cut to the chase and said, "How can you be afraid to be happy?" And Charlie Brown said, "Because whenever you get too happy, something bad always happens." Now, Charlie Brown was a half-empty kind of glass person. And at times he really struggled to find joy in his life. But joy is an essential feature in the life of the people who follow Jesus Christ. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that should be visible in the lives of those who are filled with God's presence. And Jesus often talked about joy. In the Gospel of John, he said, "I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Now, Jesus not only talked about joy, he lived it. His life was a joyful life. And one of my favorite images of Jesus is a picture that I saw years ago that my friend Bill Berry had taped on his office door. It was a picture of Jesus laughing. Now, that's a side to Jesus that we rarely see in art. More often than not, sculptures and paintings capture Jesus looking serious or looking sorrowful or suffering in some way, like when he was nailed to the cross. Suffering and sorrow were certainly a part of Jesus' life, but not all of it. When we look at the whole story, we see that Jesus really did live with great joy. And his joy didn't come from owning a lot of property or having a lot of money. His joy didn't come from being popular with the crowds. It came from his relationship with God the Father, who he trusted his whole life with. Now, in the Bible, we find many occasions when Jesus was quite joyful. And for starters, he spoke of himself as a bridegroom. And bridegrooms are usually happy and jovial. They're feeling good about life. They're looking forward to marriage. They're joyful. And one of the ways we know that Jesus was joyful is that he enjoyed going to banquets and dinner parties. You know, think about all the good times that happen at a dinner party. Those are times certainly full of joy. Those are times where people are talking together, laughing, telling jokes, playing games, and having fun. People are finding enjoyment in sharing the small things of life with others. And this is what Jesus did. He attended a lot of dinner parties, and he found enjoyment in sharing life with family, friends, and even strangers. Now, the disciples and members of the early church followed Jesus' example. The book of Acts repeatedly refers to the joy of the church. They even rejoiced in the midst of persecution, and they rejoiced because of God's mighty work among them. Paul spoke of joy 21 times in his letters, including in his letter to the Philippians, where he encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord. And John wrote his first letter in part to add to the joy of the recipients. Joy was one of the features that stood out in the lives of the earliest disciples. And the source of this joy was the Holy Spirit. Now, joy is evidence of the Spirit's presence in our lives, and it is one of the signs of the kingdom of God. But my question is this: why do so many Christians look like Charlie Brown? Why do so many look miserable? Maybe they've overlooked the joy that comes from the Lord. Maybe they've allowed the bad parts of life to drown out all the good. Maybe they've forgotten the ways that they've been blessed. Now, remembering is a key ingredient to living a joyful life. There is joy in remembering what God has done. Psalm 126 begins with remembering. It remembers that time when the people of Israel were laughing and full of joy. Other nations even said, this is verse 2, the Lord has done great things for them. Now, it is important to remember what God has done for us. And I think we're really good at remembering the good times. But this psalm also implies that remembering the past isn't always helpful. Good memories sometimes can become clouded when life doesn't go our way, like when we fail in doing something or when we sin. And those sins and those failures have a way of overshadowing all the good things in life. And so if we're only remembering the bad stuff, if we're only remembering our failures, our sense of joy will get smothered. So this is a real danger that the Bible addresses. The people of Israel were commanded to gather together as God's family to rejoice, because the Lord knows that it is easy to forget how we've been blessed. Now, many different psalms call on the people of Israel to do things like celebrate, sing, rejoice, and give thanks. The Israelites even organized their lives around three different feasts, three big festivals: the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. These were opportunities to come together and remember and relax and celebrate life. And this leads to a second important point about joy. There is joy in being part of a family. Now, for some people, there isn't much joy in their families. And there are all kinds of reasons for that. Cruel parents, abuse, marriage breakups, loneliness, bereavement, and hatred. Being part of a family can be hard. There can be pain and brokenness. And folks who are single can sometimes feel left out. One of the reasons the people of Israel were commanded to gather together for the festivals was to practice being family, to remember that they're all God's people. Now, the Lord wanted them to throw great parties with lots of food and drink, but to make sure that no one is left out. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 11, that point is emphasized where it says, "Rejoice during your festival, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, as well as the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, and the widows resident in your towns." You see, there's a sense of joy that comes when people gather together as one family. And the Apostle Paul had a keen understanding of this. He wrote about the joy that comes from being part of God's family. In his letters, he said that Gentile believers can be filled with joy because they're now included in a whole new family. He made this point clear in his letter to the Ephesians, where he pointed out that there was a time when they were alienated in every possible way. They were outsiders. They knew nothing about the redeeming love of God. But Paul tells them things have changed because of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:19, he said, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of this household." Now that's good news, because even if you're in a bad family situation, or even if you don't have a family of your own, Jesus makes room. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch found in Acts chapter 8 is a prime example of this. As a eunuch, this man obviously couldn't have a family with children of his own, but he had come to Jerusalem to worship God. And while he was there, he purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And when he was reading, but not understanding some of the verses from Isaiah, a believer named Philip approached him and explained the meaning of those verses, and then he led him to a faith in Christ. Now, we don't know what Philip said to the Ethiopian, but I'd like to imagine that he pointed him to the part of Isaiah, this is out of chapter 56, where God made a promise to eunuchs. Of course, you remember, eunuchs can't have children. And that promise says, "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." God was promising to bring eunuchs into his own family so that they would always have a home. And this steers us to a third point about joy. There is joy in having a future. Psalm 126 uses the phrase, "restore our fortunes." And this suggests that the people of Israel know that if they return to the Lord, God will forgive them and restore them. The Lord will give them a future full of joy. This is a vision of renewal. The psalm writer knows that God can restore Israel. God can forgive them of their sins and grant them a fresh start on life. The psalm writer even equates the renewal that the Lord offers to that of streams that flow in the desert in a place called the Negev. This is a vision of renewal that God brings in the midst of the harsh reality of sin. And it turns tears and weeping into shouts of joy. God is making a bright future for us. And let's remember, that's not just here in the present, but also in the future. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God as both a present and a future reality. And he used the image of the feast to describe it, where there's room for everyone at the table. There is joy in knowing that we all can have this kind of future. And sometimes we really need a reminder that we have this future. You know, when we're facing suffering, loss, bereavement, or illness, we may be concerned about what lies ahead. Our sense of joy may be diminished. And it's in times like this that the Bible teaches us to lament, to bring before God our suffering, our pain, our brokenness. And by bringing our suffering into the presence of God, we can actually stay grounded in joy because we're remembering that the Lord has not and never will abandon us. Now, I do want to offer one word of caution here, because I think we need to distinguish between the suffering that comes from the ordinary struggles and troubles of life and the suffering that comes from mental illness. When we're going through something hard, we may need encouragement to hang on to our joy. But mental illnesses are different because they can be devastating and they require medical care. When a person is suffering in this way, we should never come along and tell them to cheer up and snap out of their funk. That only adds to their suffering. Now, I know people who suffer from depression, and they have voiced to me that they continue to trust God with their lives, even when life is at its darkest. They may not have joyful feelings, but they still have the joy of Christ in their lives. And they know that the love of God is still with them and will always be there for them. I'm really thankful for their testimonies because they know that there's no greater joy than to know the good news of Jesus Christ, who shares God's love and grace with us. And this good news promises forgiveness, eternal life, and a bright future in God's kingdom. God wants all of us to have joy in our lives. And that joy comes through Jesus. Every person is invited to unite with Christ. And as we follow him, we can cultivate joy in our lives by never forgetting what the Lord has done, by finding pleasure and being part of God's family, and by knowing that God is giving us a bright future. These are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit builds joy in our lives. There are a lot of enemies to joy in our world. There are a lot of things in this life that make us miserable. A lot of things that make us feel like Charlie Brown. But God wants us to be joyful. And the Bible even says that God commands us to be joyful. A command that the Apostle Paul was happy to repeat to the Philippians. He said to them, and I'll close with these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Would you pray with me? Oh God, we confess to you that there are times when our lives lack joy and we get discouraged. And so we pray that we would learn to trust you with our whole lives, even when life is at its darkest. And we pray today that you would restore our joy when we're consumed with worry and fear. Restore our joy when problems loom large and solutions are elusive. Restore our joy when relationships are painful. Restore our joy when life feels tedious. Restore our joy when disappointments mount and disillusionment descends on us. Lord, Help us to keep our hearts always open to the joy that comes from your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our band's going to lead us in another song, and as we sing, I'll be in the back of the room to meet with any of you who would like to talk or to share a prayer concern and pray with me. Certainly, this is a time to talk about how God is working in your life. It's a time to consider making a first step in discipleship or moving in a direction of a ministry where you feel God calling you to. But I'll be in the back. Let's stand now and sing together.